Returning first of all to chapter 7, John's Gospel, and the chapter 7, then a few verses from chapter 9, and also from chapter 10. It was good to have a reunion with Jean and the boys in the latter part of the week. We arrived back unexpectedly on Friday evening, round about 6:30 or 7. I was saying this morning to the folks that were here that twice I have arrived at Greenville-Spartanburg Airport and just lifted the telephone and said, I'm here, and someone has had to come and get me. I think this time was even a little bit more distressing or embarrassing and awkward than the former occasion, but it is good to be reunited as a family. I was also saying this morning that in reality, my wife and the boys will only be here in Greenville for 2 weeks, in effect of presence, that is, because owing to the fact that my stay was extended, I'm including part of my summer holiday, or vacation, as you would call it here, in the period that Jean and the boys will be present in Greenville, and we're taking the week after this off. I'll not be here at the midweek service. I'm going to take a few days holiday. So we'd like to get to meet as many of the congregation and friends as possible, and we will of course be available if anyone would like us specifically to come out and visit. We'd be delighted to do so, and we'll be circulating, or at least Jean and his boys will be circulating among members of the congregation following the service this evening. The next two Lord's Day evenings, Dr. Gingery is taking his radio choir, to minister in other congregations. And I felt a bit of a fraud, you know, since coming here, sitting back Sunday morning and Sunday evening, just enjoying the ministry and the conducting and the leading of the meetings, and only having the preaching of the word. It's been marvelous. For back home, I think I said on the first Sunday, the pastor is everything. He's song leader, he's youth minister, he's just a jack of all trades, and I think I might say master of none, but it's nice to be flattered also when he refers to having no other preachers in the building. I know that's certainly not true. I wonder why some of them, if you have come to hear me, well, why you're here, but certainly we appreciate that. Very nice compliment. And so for the next two Sunday evenings, I'm going to lead the meeting, and we'll change slightly the form of service. We'll still have our offertory and still have our soloist, because I think that adds to the service. But apart from that, we'll take you as far as we can toward Ulster, at least in spirit, if not in physical presence. And so we'll be conducting the service just as we would back home, to let you see how things are done over there. We're not asking to make a choice whether it's better or worse or anything of that nature, but it will, I'm sure, be a change. Now, John's Gospel and chapter 7. We're speaking to you this evening upon the subject of Jesus Christ, the great divider of men. Some time ago, just before we read the scriptures, in fact in the middle portion, I think it was of last year, the World Council of Churches held their 4-yearly meeting, their get-together. It was in Nairobi, Kenya. And it was held under the banner, Jesus Christ Frees and Unites. Now within that statement, within that headline, there is of course a kernel of truth. For whom the Son set free, he shall be free indeed. Jesus does free from sin, those who trust in him. He frees from shame. He frees from sorrow. He unites us unto salvation. He unites us unto God, makes us members of the family of God. Those who have been drawn by the Spirit, made to see their sin, made to recognize their vileness, and who have been given repentance unto life, who have exercised saving faith, Jesus Christ does free and does unite. But just as the devil takes the word of God and always makes it into a lie, so that statement bears a great deal of untruth. Jesus Christ does not free all men, nor does he unite all men. I want this evening to speak upon the subject of Jesus Christ, the great divider of men. We read then from John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake this of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Turning over now to John's Gospel, chapter 9. And we read from verse 13, one of the great miracles of John's Gospel, the man born blind and Jesus healed. Verse 13, They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and besieged. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And finally, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 9. Jesus is the speaker. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come with the might of life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews, for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Amen. And the Lord will bless to us these readings from his holy and infallible word. Now shall we join together briefly in prayer, please? Our Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us this day. How we love this day, our Father God. This which is the Lord's day, this day which brings us in a special manner close to thee, which gives to us the opportunity of resting from our labor, entering into thy courts with joy, coming into thy presence with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the memory of the morning hour, for thy goodness to us throughout the day. Now, Lord, at the eventide of again being around the feet of Jesus, listening to thy word, we give thee thanks. We pray for thy continued presence. We bless thee for the songs of Zion. Praise thee, Lord, for the ministry of those whom thou hast given gifts and talents unto. We pray now that in the closing moments of this gathering, we may be warmed in our spirits through the ministry even of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, there be those here, yet out of Christ, all severed from thee, treading that broad road, Lord in mercy, call them by thy grace this evening. And to each one who already knows and loves the Savior, grant us, Father, even in our hearts afresh, the fire, the warming fire of the gospel and the glory of God. Therefore, hear our prayer. Lord, give help from heaven to both speaker and hearer alike, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to leave four reasons, or four points, if you like, upon which Jesus Christ is the great divider of men. In the first place, the death of Jesus Christ divides men. In the latter portion of the Word of God, which we read together, the Savior declares, I am the good shepherd, and he gives his life for the sheep. And I believe tonight, and I think I'll prove to you, that the death of Christ has divided men. Then in the second place, the doctrine of Christ divides men. In fact, that's very easily demonstrated, because the great unity movement of our day and generation totally ignore doctrine. And they, upon their own admission, say, doctrine divides. Therefore, we will leave aside that which we can't agree upon, and we will concentrate upon those areas where there is harmony and where there is agreement. Where Jesus Christ is truly preached, there will be division. So the death of Christ divides men, and the doctrine of Christ divides men. Then thirdly, the distinctiveness of Christian living divides men. It must do. There must be a distinction between the Church of Christ and the world. And the problem with our day and generation is this, that the wall of separation which God in His Word has erected, we have largely broken down. Now, God hasn't changed. His nature is immutable. I am the Lord, I change not. And it's hard to tell the difference today between the church and the world, both in my country and in Europe. It's practically impossible to say who are the true born, regenerate, Bible-believing people of God, and who are not. But through discipleship, or the distinctiveness of Christian living, divides men. And then finally, the day of judgment, when Jesus Christ, as the judge, shall sit upon the throne, shall forever divide men. 4 points upon which Jesus Christ divides men: his death, his doctrine, the discipleship, and the day of judgment. Upon these four pillars, there is ever division among men when it comes to relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the death of Christ divides men. You say, preacher, can you prove that to me from the Word of God? I believe I can. Will you turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. Now, in 1 Peter, in the opening chapter of that epistle, we read that the Holy Spirit and holy men of God of old testify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And in no portion of the Old Testament Scripture have you both the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ more clearly demonstrated than in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Right down the opening verses of that chapter, you have the sorrow, the affliction, the grief, the bruising, the wounding of Christ, the sufferings of the Savior. But then from the verse 11, or verse 10 really, to the end of the chapter, you have the glory that should follow. Please the Lord to bruise him. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and so on. Now come down to verse 12, the closing verse of Isaiah 53. And Jehovah speaks concerning his son. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. and he was numbered with the transgressors. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now I believe that the great one who is mentioned here and the strong one is the devil. You say, preacher, can you prove that? But the division of the spoil and the division of the portions is between Christ and the devil. I think I can indeed. If you turn over to the New Testament scripture, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. A very important portion of God's holy word. And in the early part of this chapter, you'll discover the accusation being leveled against the Savior that by the devil he cast out devils. By Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, verse 14 of Luke 11. He was casting out a devil and it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the prince, the chief of the devils, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, just in passing, was a master of debate. There was never a man able to contradict or confound them. With what power did he reason against these hypocritical old judges that would come against the Lord from glory? But now we read from verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. If there's someone in this congregation this evening, my dear friend, you're not saved. You've never known the redeeming, cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Let me tell you that you tonight are held captive by the devil. And the word of God, given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, describes you as just being a piece of the devil's property. There are many men, and they tell me that I'm captain of my own ship. I'm master of my own destiny. I'll do whatever I please with my life. And if I choose to come to Jesus Christ, when I desire to come, I'll come. My friend, that is rubbish. That is the devil's deception in your soul. The Bible tells me that sinners laden with divers lusts are taken captive by the devil at his will. You're the bond slave of sin. The Savior said, and it's recorded in John 8, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the word is actually dolos, bond slave, with no will of your own, with no power to break sin, with no power to go free from your master's house. You're just a piece of property. And when the master has finished with you, you're just cast out like an old cloth on the rubbish heap, and in the eternal rubbish heap. That's how much the devil has you in his power. When a strong man armed, I tell you, there's never been a sinner able of his own accord to break the power of sin. And I can prove it very easily. Just come on down, Luke 11. For the Savior in verse 24 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, I want you to notice, not cast out, not driven out by the power of God, but just goes out of his own accord. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. When he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to himself seven other spirits more wicked, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. How many cases of self-reformation have you ever seen? How many cases of turning over a new leaf have you witnessed? where a man for a period of time has been given respite from a passion that controlled or a sin that dominated. Just the evil one leaving him alone for a while. But then the devil said, I'll come back to my house. And the strong man finds it swept and garnished, it's clean, but it's empty. He's not indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And he just goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself and enters in, and the last state of the man is worse than the former. The strong man armed, keeping his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes away all his armor from which he trusted and he divides the spoil. And thank God there's one who's stronger than the devil, and he came into this world. And he was promised and prophesied from away back in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And it said that the devil would bruise his heel, but thank God he would crush the serpent's head. And he took away the weapon. The devil's greatest weapon was the weapon of death. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to rob the devil of that weapon, became human, became flesh. He took a body. He entered into death. Thank God he rose victorious over the tomb. But he died, and in dying, God divided him a portion with the great, and he divides the spoil with the strong. The death of Christ divides men. There are some men, some women, I trust everyone in this congregation this evening, and through the death of Christ we have life. But there are others who die without Christ, and forever the death of Christ divides men. Because those who have life through his death are they who have been drawn by the Spirit of God to lay their all upon Jesus. I knelt one day at Calvary. I looked one day to Calvary. I prayed one day at Calvary. Tell me, friend, have you been there? What relationship have you with the death of Christ this evening? Has it divided you from the world? Has it drawn you out of your sin? Has the power of God operating upon you brought you from the devil's thraldom, delivered you from the hands of the strong man, and brought you unto Jesus Christ, the Savior of men? The death of Christ divides men. But in the second place, the doctrine of Christ divides men. For where Jesus Christ is truly preached, it is inevitable but that men are forced to make a decision. In John 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, the great I ams of Christ. He's the living water. He's the bread of heaven. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the door. When Jesus Christ is preached in all his glory, in all his preeminence, in all his Lord deity, there's a division. His miracles cause division. His words cause division. His every action caused division as he lived among men. And so it is today. So it is today. The Jesus of apostasy. The Jesus of the modernist. The Jesus of the great denominations of the world that will come together in their one world church is not the Jesus of this book. For they hate the Jesus of this book. They hate the one who is the blessed Christ of God. Some say he's a devil. Others said, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Some said he comes out of Galilee, out of Nazareth. Shall Christ come out of Nazareth? Shall not Christ come out of Bethlehem? Jesus Christ, if he's preached in all his power, will divide men. You must make a choice. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. My friend, tell me tonight, are you for him or against him? The Word of God gives ever a choice between life and death, a choice between light and darkness, a choice between truth and the lie, a choice between blessing and cursing, a choice between heaven and hell, a choice between the precious and the vile, a choice between good and evil. Turn again into Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 this time, please. Luke's Gospel into chapter 12. And we look at verse 49. I am come to send fire in the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The vision where Christ is fully preached. You know, it's something I've found that's very, very strange, and yet it's not strange. Very frequently, Luke 12 and 52 is proven true. That where the gospel message is heard by a family, there will be a glad response on the part of one or two. That a son will be saved, and oh, if he's a true son, he'll have a burden for the rest of his family. But on many occasions, the faith of the one individual will be sorely tested, and on several occasions, the rest of the family may never respond at all. But you know, I have found that far more easily a false cult will get a whole family than the gospel. If a family rejects Christ, they will be taken by the Mormons, they will be taken by the JWs, they will be taken by the Seventh-day Adventists, they will be taken by the Christian Scientists. It seems strange, and yet I think it's explained by the fact that if Christ is rejected, then another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. This is true even of the Jew, and it's true where the gospel is rejected. The doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, the glory of Christ, the preaching of the word, it will divide men. I wonder upon which side of the dividing line tonight we stand. Can we say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his name? If it meant the rest of your family being against you, if it meant the rest of your community, if it means the rest of your classmates being against you, tell me, would you be united to the world or united unto Christ? Jesus has come to send division. It'll never be. It doesn't get any easier as the days go by. It's not going to get any simpler as the end time draws near. Jesus Christ is the great divider of men. But then thirdly, and perhaps most importantly today, there must be this division. God has eternally put a division between his people and the world. Will you turn away back to the book of Exodus, please, and chapter 8. The book of Exodus and the chapter 8 and verse 23. God is now showing his power in the land of Egypt. And in some of the plagues, the Lord brought a very definite separation and distinction between Israel and Egypt. This is one of those plagues in which the Lord did just that, the plague of flies. I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. The Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now you come on over in the book of Exodus to chapter 33. The people, of course, are long since out of Egypt. And Moses is in communion with the Lord. Exodus chapter 33, we'll read for the sake of time, just verse 15 and 16. Moses is in prayer with the Lord. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, tarry us not up hence. That's a wonderful prayer. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. God's chosen earthly people, the land, the nation, the people of Israel, the Jew, were a separated, different, distinct people from all other nations under heaven. That's why to this very day they're hated and they're despised. God shall yet do great and glorious things for them. The word of God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. A separated, a distinct people. And as it was of Israel of old, so it is of the church in the new. We ought to be distinct and separated. Turn to Acts chapter 19. One of the most wonderful chapters in the New Testament is this. Paul, in some places, ministered only but a few days or a couple of weeks. But in certain areas, he tarried for quite some period of time. And Ephesus was one of those long pastorates that Paul enjoyed. And as his custom was, he first of all went to the synagogue of the Jews and there preached, and disputed, and set forth from the scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But look at verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. Paul was a separatist. He took the believers in Christ and he separated them from the Jewish synagogue and he separated them from the world because of the distinctive testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. I could turn you to many other portions, of course, of the New Testament which speak to the believers of our Lord Jesus Christ and say, come out from among them and be ye separate. You know, back home, there's one word which is abused, and it's the word Christian. We have Christian this and Christian that and Christian the other thing. We're brought up in a Christian country, born into a Christian home. We have Christian education. We have Christian morals and Christian ethics. You know, the word Christian only appears three times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 26, and in 1 Peter chapter 4. The first reference is very significant. Acts chapter 11. It tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Verse 26 of Acts 11. I remember on one occasion in my own congregation saying the following. I believe it is time that we reverse the order of that verse and said the Christians were again called disciples in Corinth. I think it's true in Greenville as well. The disciples were first called Christians. It was a name that was despised. It was a name that set them apart. It was a name that marked them as different people. What is a Christian? A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ, a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, Jesus divides on this level of discipleship. Jesus divides on the distinctive following that is contained in the New Testament. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple. Tell me, dear friend, tonight, how can I tell that you're a child of God? How can I tell that you're a Christian? How can I tell that you're in Christ? How can I tell? How can anyone tell? How can you tell? How can Christ himself tell? If you love me, keep my commandments. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Listen, I've already mentioned from this platform since coming here that 1 John 3 and verse 1 is a verse so often misquoted or half-quoted. The world knew not Christ. The world recognized not Christ. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. My dear friend, if the world receives you and if the world receives me, and that there's no difference between the church and the world, it's time we examined our souls. The Christians were disciples, and the distinctive discipleship of following the Savior divides man from man, mother from father, husband from wife, the world from the church. And finally, this evening, and I'm through the day of judgment. shall divide men. And I'm not concerned tonight with the niceties of resurrections and divided periods of time. I just want to leave this general principle with you, that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. There's a general principle. And the judge is going to be Jesus Christ. And on that day, he's going to separate sheep from goats. He's going to set some on one side and some on another side. And some is going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, enter into a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So those on the other side is going to say, depart from me, ye cursed. His death divides men. And that will be the great division of that day. His doctrine divides men. And again, that will be the basis of judgment. The distinctiveness of Christian discipleship divides men. My friend, everyone in this congregation, in some form or other, will stand before Jesus Christ. On some basis or other, will stand before the judge of all the earth. And he'll do right. And that day will be a day of division. A day of separation. A day when he will search and examine the hearts of men. When the books shall be opened. When every one of us shall give an account to God. Whether in Christ or out of Christ. And I want to say this tonight, that the judgment seat of Christ for believers will be every bit as solemn and every bit as serious and every bit as searching as will be that great white throne judgment for unbelievers. Ah, we may not be condemned with the world, but my dear child of God, every word, every deed, every action shall be given an account of to God. To his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great divider of men. Oh, let us examine our hearts tonight. Let us, in the stillness of our own soul, let us, in the quietness of God's presence, as not with the words of man alone, but with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God searches. On which side of the dividing line are we standing right now? For there is a line in this congregation. Running not straight, dividing not one side from another, not running even diagonally, but it may curl right in between one, separating loved ones, blood relations, young from old, rich from poor, separating those who are in Christ from those who are out of him. Jesus Christ is the dividing line. May we be granted grace this evening to assure that we're on the right side. Shall we pray? Thank God, if we're not saved this evening, if we're on the wrong side of that line, if we're on the world side, today thy mercy calls me to wash away my sin. My friend, tonight, if you're not saved, tonight, if you're trying to walk with the world, you realize you've got to give yourself to Christ. You've got to be on the Lord's side. Moses stood outside the camp of Israel and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come forth unto me. Jesus Christ is still outside the camp of the world. The word of God says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Our closing hymn in a moment, we'll be led in that hymn, is Jesus, I come to thee out of myself, out of my sin, out of my shame, Jesus, I come to thee. If you haven't already come to Christ, will you come tonight? Even right now in your seat, you can come to him. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Love to help you. Love to take you after the service is over to the Word of God, and from that Word to show you how you can really know that you're saved, that you're in Christ. God has touched your heart, called you by his grace this evening. Don't go away, dear friend. Come and settle this great question. There's a backslider here. And once you walked well with the Lord, but tonight you're afar off, you can come right back to your first love this evening. Come and speak to me afterwards. We'll take you to the Word of God. and show you from that word how you can know again the sweetness of perfect fellowship with the Savior. Don't go away without Christ. Don't go away still in a backslidden condition. Come and enter into sweet fellowship with the Savior this evening, lest on that great final day of division you hear those lamentable words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Our Father, take thy word. Stamp it indelibly upon every heart, we pray. Grant that those of us, Lord, who love thee and who know thee, that we might be unashamed of the division that is caused by Jesus Christ, that we'll gladly walk outside the world, ever upholding the doctrine of the Savior, ever preaching that Jesus Christ is God, ever, Father, walking that distinctive pathway that thou hast before ordained for us. There be those yet out of Christ in this gathering. Call them now, we pray. Lord, make this a birthday for them. Grant that they shall be separated from the world and separated from the devil, joined unto Christ eternally. We ask all this in his holy and precious name. Amen.